carefully, as I lay the foundation, would you listen? The first king of Israel, as you know, was Saul. Saul followed the rule of the judges, who followed the rule of God's men, Moses, Joshua, and so forth. The second king was David. The third king was his son, Solomon. Solomon went the way of other gods because his heart was turned toward many heathen women. And his son, Rehoboam, became the king. You recall how that Rehoboam increased the tax burden of the people, sought the advice of the younger people instead of the older, seasoned men, and made the tax burden heavier. Yokes of wood were turned to yokes of iron, and the kingdom was divided. You recall how that the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom became reality. Now, Isaiah prophesied to the southern kingdom. We call the southern kingdom Judah. We call the northern kingdom Israel. And Isaiah prophesied to the southern kingdom. Isaiah was what we call a pre-exile or a pre-captivity prophet. Now, some prophets prophesied after the captivity, such as Zechariah and Haggai and Malachi. They prophesied after the 70 years captivity. Some prophesied during the captivity, such as Ezekiel, Daniel, even part of Jeremiah's prophecy was during the captivity. But there were some that prophesied before the captivity. Isaiah was one. Isaiah's main message was to get right with God, or captivity is going to come. God is going to judge sin. Turn back to God. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, let him come and drink. He constantly warned the people about the coming judgment of God. His was a pre-exile or pre-captivity prophecy. Now, Isaiah was a polished prophet. Isaiah was the kind of fellow who had a good delivery. He had class to him. He was the kind of fellow who walked with kings. Isaiah was the son of Amos, not the Amos of the Old Testament book, but the son of a man named Amos. His wife was called, we do not know her name, as far as I know, in the 8th chapter of Isaiah, in verse 3, she's simply called a prophetess. That's all I know. She's called a prophetess. I do not believe that she was a prophet in the sense of other ladies, prophetess, in the sense of other ladies in the Bible. I think she was simply the wife of a prophet, and then therefore she was called a prophetess. But it doesn't matter. Isaiah began his ministry at the tender age of 20. He was already prophesying when he was 20 years of age. His was a marvelous call. You recall the wonderful story in Isaiah chapter 6, where he said, "With the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." You recall how that the seraphim, the door of God filled the temple, and the seraphim were there. And he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I dwell in the people of unclean lips, and I also have unclean lips." And then the wonderful experience, he was called into the full-time service as a prophet. Isaiah ministered to five kings. Only one of those kings, the righteous king, and the other five kings basically were unrighteous men. Isaiah ministered, I think, during the wonderful revival of Hezekiah being a righteous king. In spite of the fact that he ministered to five different kings, four of whom were not... Are you listening? Four of whom were unrighteous kings. Isaiah was an uncompromising prophet. To one king he said, "Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but must ye weary my God also?" To another king he said, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." He was a straight shooter. Now, his was a vivid description of Christ. Of all the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah pictured Christ more clearly. Some prophets outlined our Lord's features, but not clearly. Some would give a bust view or a side view of our Lord, but Isaiah gives a full-length view of Jesus. Some writers excelled Isaiah in some fields. For example, Ezekiel was far more imaginative than was Isaiah. David was far more emotional than was Isaiah. Solomon was far more practical than was Isaiah. Habakkuk was far more sublime than was Isaiah. Hosea was more tender in his speech than was Isaiah. Jeremiah was more compassionate in his writings than Isaiah. Daniel was more graphic concerning prophecy than was Isaiah. But when you want to see Jesus, you turn to Isaiah. He's the one that told you about Jesus. In chapter 7, he tells you about his birth. And then in chapter 52, he tells you about his trial and his scourging. In chapter 53, he tells you about his death and his crucifixion. In chapters 11, 25, 35, 61, and others, he tells you about the coming kingdom when Jesus shall reign on the earth. But anything you want to know about Jesus, you'll find it in Isaiah. The truth is, Isaiah, if that's the only book we have in the Bible, there's enough gospel in Isaiah for you to be a good soul winner, get folks saved, preach the gospel. It is, by the way, Isaiah was probably to the prophets what the Apostle Paul was to the apostles. He was the Apostle Paul of the prophets. Now, Isaiah tells about the Savior. By the way, Isaiah is the most quoted of all the Old Testament prophets. Jesus quoted Isaiah more than he quoted any other of the Old Testament prophets. Paul quoted him, and in fact, many of the New Testament writings quoted the prophet Isaiah. There's so many things in the New Testament that you do not know are Old Testament passages that come from the book of Isaiah. One statement, the summary statement. I think the summary statement of Isaiah would be chapter 55 and verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Now, the usual interpretation of this is that this verse is given to the unsaved, and you ought to seek the Lord now because there'll be a day when you cannot find him. Now, I think that is a Bible truth. For example, Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day might bring forth. I think it is a truth that if you do not seek the Lord now, there may come a day when you will not be able to seek the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. I think it's a Bible truth. I do not think that that's what this verse primarily is about. I do not believe that Isaiah 55:6 is basically and primarily written about the unsaved. When it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, I don't think he's talking about unsaved folks coming to God while he may be found. Though I do not think you do the Scripture an injustice if you interpret it like that. I think that the verse is written to God's people. I think it's talking about God's people seeking the Lord while he may be found and calling upon him while he's near. I realize there are other passages about Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved and hardened his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That's a Bible truth. But that's not what Isaiah 55:6 is primarily about. Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Or Hosea 4:17, Ephraim is joined to his idols, let him alone. Now there is a truth that if you're not saved and you put off being saved, you may well put it off so long that the Lord will not be able to be found when you seek him. And it is a truth. You do not do one whit of injustice to the Scriptures when you say, seek ye the Lord in salvation while he may be found. I recall preaching one night in Texas on the crossing the deadline years ago. I preached in a revival campaign. I preached in my own church on crossing the deadline and the unpardonable sin and so forth. And a lady came up after the service, and she said, Brother Hiles, you're my favorite radio preacher. I hear you every morning on the radio. But she said, I couldn't be saved. She said, there's no way. She said, I turned the Lord down. I know the day that I crossed the line. There's no way I can be saved. I know that. She said, I set my alarm for 6:05. Or your broadcast every morning. Your voice wakes me up every morning.
You're my favorite preacher. I love to hear you speak. But she said, well, there's no chance for me. I can't be saved. And she told me how that one day what she had done, an awful thing, then she knew from that moment forward she could not be saved. Now, I think that's a truth. I don't preach it a great deal because I'd rather preach to those who can be saved than those that can't be saved. But there is a line by us unseen, a place I know not where, that marks the destiny of man between glory and despair. And you mark it down. You keep on putting off salvation. You keep on saying no to Christ. I'm talking to somebody tonight, church member or not. You know you're not saved. And you know you ought to be saved. And the Holy Spirit's come again and again and again and said, now's the time. Do it now. And you said, no, not now. Maybe I'm a Sunday school teacher. I shouldn't admit that I'm, be embarrassing to admit that I'm lost. Maybe I'm a deacon or a staff member or a Christian school teacher or a leader among the youth group. And it'd be embarrassing for me to admit that I'm not saved. Let me say this. You go ahead and put it off. And the day is going to come when you cannot find the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Now, that's the truth. But that is not the main teaching of this passage. Listen carefully. This passage teaches, along with other passages in the Bible, that God's people have one good, best chance to do His will. Now listen. And that if they do not seize that best chance, they will never have another just like it. Here's a young man comes to Howells Anderson College. He's going to study for the ministry. He feels called of God. But he gets backslidden. And he gets fired in his job. And he washes out of school. And he goes back home for the summer or maybe for a semester to work to make money to come back and pay his tuition. Now, one of these days he may come back, but he'll never have as good a chance as he had the first time he came. That first, young people, that first time, while you're young, finding God's will and surrendering to God's will and doing God's will, that's the best chance you'll ever have. When I was a kid, we used to swim in the creek. No, we didn't have any what do you put in swimming pools? Chlorine. We didn't have any chlorine. We didn't have any anything. That's where the first streakers were really. And so we'd go down the creek and in an embarrassing attire, we would swim. And now we had a rope that would hang. Grace, the old 5 Mile Creek. Remember that creek? Out near Leadbetter in Dallas. And we'd go down there, and the limb of a tree that came out over the creek, we'd tie a rope on that limb and a knot on the end of that rope. Now, the rope didn't quite come back where we were unless if you threw it, we'd get the rope, and we'd throw it across the creek like that, and then it'd come back. And the idea was to get back and run and jump out and catch that rope. And then you'd swing a while and fall in the water. And if my mother had known all I'd done, she'd have killed me. Oh, mother used to say to me, son, I'm going to spank you if you don't learn to swim. But I'll tear you up if I ever catch you near water. I'll guarantee you. And so I would, we'd get down there, old 5 Mile Creek, and then we'd get that old rope and we'd throw it like that. It'd come back. And then sometimes I'd run up and I'd chicken out and I'd get scared and I wouldn't jump. Now the next time, it didn't come back as far. The best time to get that rope is the first time. The second time is not quite as good. The third time is even poorer. The fourth time is almost impossible. And the fifth time, you're not going to get the rope. Now the first time. Now life is that way. The best time to find the will of God is now, young people, right now. While you're 16, 17, 18 years of age, now it is. And 15, now it is. And if you waste a few years, God can still use you, but the rope won't come back as close. And you will not have sought the Lord at the best time in your life. Now I stand up here and say, if you've gone to sin, God will forgive you. If you've left the will of God, God can still use you. I say that to you who've left the will of God. I say that to you who've gone away from God's best for you.
God will receive you. Dear Lord, take up the tangled strands that we have wrought in vain, that by the skill of thy dear hands some beauty may remain. And God will forgive you and use you and make something beautiful, and that vessel that is marred in the hands of the potter can still be remolded and used for God. But it will never be as good a vessel or as useful a vessel as it would have been had it never been marred in the hands of the potter. So, what he's saying is this. He's saying, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Oh, but you say, I'll go out and sow my wild oats, have a good time, then get right with God. You'll do that, and God may forgive you, but you never in this world will have as good a chance to serve God as you had before. The Israelites went to captivity for 70 years. Now hear me. These people to whom Isaiah was preaching never did mount so much for God. They went to captivity. Isaiah said, seek ye the Lord. The day is going to come when God's going to judge. The day is going to come when a heathen nation will come and take over. And that heathen nation did come. Nebuchadnezzar came from Babylon, and he rifled the houses and took the people in Judah and the Israelites in the northern kingdom and took them into captivity for a give or take a few years, 70 years. and the people never did. Most of them never did come back again to the land of promise. Now, folks, listen to me. Brother Hiles is not up here on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night trying to keep you from having fun. I'm up here with a list of things that you can't do. Brother
Lively, come up here a minute. We've probably done this before. Let's do it again. Brother Lively, let's talk about the junior high school. You're the principal. Those kids in the junior high school, all the junior high school kids, raise your hand, would you please? We hate those kids, don't we?
Yes, sir.
I do. I hate them, don't you?
Right.
Boy, I hate them. I hope they never have a good time at all. Don't you hope
right,
that?
I do.
I don't even want. So we're going to find out everything that's fun and make a rule against it, okay?
Mm-hmm.
All right, good. Because I hate them.
Right, I do.
I really hate them. Mm-hmm. I hate the high schoolers, too. Especially these on the front row, don't you?
Oh, yeah.
Especially the boys. I hate
definitely.
Them. So let's pass a bunch of rules, okay?
Okay.
All right. Let's see. Smoking is fun, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
How do you know?
I saw you do it.
You saw me do it. Unemployment's not fun, though, is it?
No.
So, since smoking is fun, what do you say that we pass a rule against smoking, okay?
Okay, that's
good. All right. But we hate these kids, don't we?
Yeah.
I hate them, don't you?
I do.
I do, too.
Mm-hmm.
Mr. O'Claire, you hate them? Mr. Staub, you hate them? And Mr. Moffitt, you hate them? Okay, we hate these kids. We hate you City Baptist High School kids. We hope you never have any fun. We hate you Hammond Baptist High School kids. You snotty-nosed little brats. We hope you never smile. We hope you live a life that's miserable, never have any fun. Don't we?
Yeah.
We hate them. And you junior high snotty-nosed brats, we hate you too. We don't want you to ever have any fun. And by the way, we have dedicated ourselves to see to it you never have any fun. Amen? All right. And all the school teachers in Hammond Baptist Schools, stand up, would you please? All the school teachers. We hate these kids, don't we? Amen? Yeah. Talk to me. You better hate them or you're going to... All right. We say, okay, all of you hate them. Everybody hates them, raise your hand, would you please? Yeah, we hate these kids. Okay. Now, let's see. Necking is fun, isn't it? Okay. I've heard it's fun, haven't you?
Yes, I have.
All right, fine. So, when you're single and go to Lover's Lane, that's really fun, isn't it?
That's what I've heard.
Sounds like lying is fun, too. the honest truth is, I heard Mrs. Lively said about their children. She said, Mr. Lively, she said, honey, he said, we have got to be careful about our children. Be sure they behave themselves and don't do things wrong, you know. And be careful of the opposite sex. And so Mr. Lively said, now, honey, don't worry about that. It's because you know how we were when we were young people. And she said, yes, that's what makes me worry about our kids so much. But I hate these kids, don't you?
Yes, I do.
All right. So let's see.
let's make it against the rule, hold hands, won't you?
Okay.
I hate them. Holding hands is fun, isn't it?
Yes
it's fun. So, yeah, against the rule, hold hands. Right. Okay. Now, let's see. Smoking pot's fun, too, isn't it?
Yes.
Very fun. So, we hate these kids, don't we? I hate them. You hate them? Mr. Stop, you hate them? You hate them, Mr. O'Clare? You hate them, Mr. Moffitt? All you teachers hate them? Yeah, we hate you, City Baptist High School kids. They're nothing but little buttons, old dirty bus kids, anyhow. Those snotty-nosed brats, and we hate them, don't we?
Yes.
We hate these high school kids, too, don't we? We hate you. I 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 hate you. And all the rest of you. I hate all of you. So, let's make smoking pot against rules, okay? Right. Okay. I'll be in a car alone with a girl. Boy, that's fun, isn't it?
Yes, I think it would be.
Hey, this little thing with Ed Raskin today. How you can tell when you're getting old. And one of them was, you still chase women, but you've forgotten why. And you're in that group there, aren't you?
I think so.
All right. Think back a long ways back there, you know. Okay. So we hate these kids, right?
Yes.
All right. And so it's going to be against the rule to be in a car alone with a boy, right?
Right.
Or a girl. Unless you are a boy or unless you are a girl. You know what I'm saying? All right. Okay. So we hate these kids, don't we?
Yes.
So we're going to pass all the rules. We hope that when they graduate from high school, they look back and have horrible memories about, don't we?
Definitely.
The senior trip, we hope they don't have any fun at all. We hope the boat sinks are going to be on and the plane goes down. We hate these kids, don't we? You know, that's the way we make our rules, isn't it? No, it isn't. No, we make our rules like this. We say that we know things that are not going to make you happy in the future. We know things that are going to rob you of being the best that God want you to be, and having the best that God wants you to have. And so we find those things that are not best for you to have your fullest in life and the richest life. We find those things and outlaw those things and make them against the rules. Young people, you go ahead and say, I don't believe an old-fashioned preacher. I don't believe what he says. I don't like it. Go ahead. But one day, you're going to come back and wish you had the good first chance that you once had. I'm talking to young people all across, young married couples all across this room tonight, who back yonder in their days before marriage did some things that have caused them to forfeit their right to have the very best for them. And they're saying right now, amen, hear what he says. That's right. He's telling the truth. But while you're young, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And while you may have the best for your life, and call upon him while he is yet near. I used to preach a sermon some from Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, and that verse is basically what this verse is all about here. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The Israelites, listen carefully, the Israelites had gone from the land of Egypt to Kadesh Barnea, the very door of the promised land. Now then, they sent out 12 spies. And those spies came back with a report, and they said, man, oh man, that land flows with milk and honey. Here are some of the grapes from Esco. They brought back some pomegranates, and they said, that's a marvelous land. But it was a committee, and I don't think they should have sent out the committee. A committee is a group of the unprepared, who are unqualified, to do the unnecessary, who read the minutes and waste the hours. Somebody else has said that a camel is a horse put together by a Baptist committee. And so this committee comes back, and the people say, what's it like there in the promised land? Oh, they said, it flows with milk and honey. I want you to know it didn't say it flows with Pepsi and pizza. It did not say that. It said it flows with milk and honey. And you doctors will appreciate that. But and they said, oh, the land is wonderful. Good. Can we go? No, we can't go. Why? There are giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. There are giants in the land. Did you know a grasshopper plus God can lick a giant? But they Caleb said, let's go in. And Joshua said, let's go in. The other 10 said, can't do it. Now listen carefully. God said, okay. He cast them back in the wilderness. For 40 years they were there. For 40 years. Now, the people who were adults never got another chance to go in. Never did. They were still God's children. and God still loved them. They didn't go back to Egypt. They went back to wilderness, and God still fed them. He fed them manna from heaven every day. He gave them water from a rock. Because of their position as His children, He fed them. But because of their condition as children without enough faith to go forward, He did not let them ever see the promised land. What did they do? They neglected so great a salvation. Their salvation was so great that God parted the Red Sea and let them pass over on dry ground. Their salvation was so great that God gave them manna from heaven every morning, like one of their vitamin tablets dropped from the sky. Their salvation was so great that God gave them water gushing forth from the rock in Horeb to feed three and a half million Jews for those 40 years. Their salvation was so great that God gave them a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to lead them, a cloud to cool the daytime heat, and a pillar of fire by night to warm the nighttime chill. That's how great it was. But they neglected that salvation. They did not use it. They neglected it. Now, they had it, but they neglected it. And when they did neglect it, they did not escape. They did not escape a life of wandering. They did not escape a life of not being what God wanted them to be. Here they are. They come. Let's see. Go over here. They come to the land of Egypt, and they march toward the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. And they come to Kadesh Barnea, and they send out the spies. The spies go out. They find the land is perfect, wonderful, beautiful. Flows of milk and honey. They come back and they say, wonderful land. Look at these grapes. Look at these pomegranates. It flows of milk and honey. But can we go in? And they said, no, you can't go in. They voted not to go in. The people did not go in. And God said, you've neglected great salvation. And you will never have a chance again. Listen, if God has called you to preach the gospel, if God has called you to preach and you say, I will someday, you may never preach because you neglected so great salvation. And you have not sought the Lord while He may be found. So, I have a little illustration that I've used in years gone by. It goes like this. Now, I don't want folks walking in and out while I preach. So you came to church, you stay in church. years ago, where is Cindy? Cindy, where are you? She's back there. She takes up two pews now. She's about 2 weeks away from travail. And it looks like six or seven in there to me. Cindy. When Cindy was about 6 or 7 years of age, she came to me one year and she said, Dad, I'd like to ask for something for Christmas. It was early December. And I said, what is it, Puddin'? And she said, I'd like to have a new bicycle. Well, I said, I think you're old enough to have your own bicycle now. So I went down and bought her the best bicycle in Lake County, Indiana, for a 7-year-old girl. I think she was 7. And, it had everything. I mean, it had a light and a horn, power steering, air condition. It had radio, FM, AM. It had the whole works. And so, Christmas morning, I went out in the garage, opened the garage door, and ho, 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 everybody, Merry Christmas! And there was Cindy, 7 years old. She cast her eyes on the first new bicycle. Folks, there is not a time in a person's life as wonderful, more wonderful, than that first brand new bicycle. Could I borrow your imagination for a minute and your memory? Can you remember right now the first bicycle? Think now. Think hard. Where were you? You know where you were? Can you recall? Abraham Lincoln was president. Remember that? Your first new bicycle. I'm thinking about mine. I was 22 years of age at the time. No, mine was my sister bought my first brand new bicycle for me. A Western Flyer from Western Union. And had a horn and had a light, had everything. And I was a teenager and she was working at Pollock Paper Factory for $10 a week. And she paid out my first bicycle. Cost $25. And Cindy's cost $69.95. That's been about 15 years ago, I guess. And so, oh, Cindy looked at that bicycle. Oh, Daddy. Oh, that's the prettiest bicycle in the whole world. And you're the best daddy in the whole world. Of course, I knew that already. And I said, thank you. And, oh, we rode bicycle all day that day. I rode, then Cindy rode, then I rode, then David rode, then I rode, then Becky rode, then I rode, then Linda rode, then I rode. And the wonderful day of the new bicycle. 2 weeks passed to the day. I was preaching in Denver, Colorado. I got home that night about 2 o'clock in the morning, 2 or 3 in the morning. It was 22 below zero. 20 inches of snow, they said, were on the ground. And do you know, as I drove in 8232 Greenwood in Munster, Indiana, do you know what I saw in the snow? About that much of a handlebar of a bicycle. $69.95, the best bicycle for a girl in Lake County. And I rushed. Did you dig it out? No, I didn't dig it out. I ran inside, ran up, took off my coat, took off my hat, ran upstairs, jerked Cindy out of bed, picked her up with a nap for pajamas, and I said, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a bicycle? She said, what in the world are you talking about there? I had preached a sermon on that text out in Colorado, and I held her up like that, and I said, let me tell you something. I said, I paid 69 hard-earned dollars and 95 hard-earned cents for that bicycle. I said, that bicycle is the best bicycle that any girl in Lake County, Indiana can get. And I said, there it is, in the snow. I mean, the seat's baptized in the snow. And the pedals are baptized in the snow. Only about that much. I said, get out of there. Get down the stairs. Get on your coat. Get on your hat. Get the shovel. Go outside. Dig that bicycle out of the snow. Now, that's what it means in this passage here, and also in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. God says, I've given you salvation. Now, he said, don't neglect it. Don't neglect so great salvation. He's saying, okay, you're my children, and I have a will, a plan for you. Let me tell you something. Every single one of you young people, God has a plan in heaven for your life. And woe be to you if you don't find it and follow it. And if you not follow that plan, listen, salvation is by grace through faith, and God gave it to you. But if you neglect it, you're in for a miserable, miserable life. And you'll never have as good a chance of next time as you did this time. May as well go ahead and tell the little twin story. I haven't told it in years. When I was younger man, Becky was a senior in freshman in high school. Becky came to me, and she's a freshman, and she's in early December. She said, Daddy, could I ask for anything for Christmas I want? Sure, you can always ask for anything you want. I said, what is it? She said, Daddy, would you buy me a Hammond organ? And I said, I said, Becky, if I didn't know better, I'd have thought you said, Would I buy you a Hammond organ? She said, that's what it said. I said, Puddin, do you know what those things cost? $1,695 for the one she wanted. That's about the cheapest one you can get. That's more than that now. And she said, Daddy, you know, I'm a good pianist. And she said, Daddy, I've practiced hard. Now I want to learn to play the organ. And I'll do it for Jesus. And I want to know how to play the organ. And I said, Becky, I'm sorry. She said, please, Daddy. No, Becky, no. When Becky was a sophomore in high school, she came to me and she said, Daddy, could I ask you? It's early December. I hate early December. And she said, could I ask you for anything I want for Christmas? And I said, yes, you may. She said, could I have a Hammond organ? And I said, honey, I told you last year you cannot have a Hammond organ. She said, but Daddy, that was last year. But I said, that goes for this year. And it goes for next year, and the next year, and the next year, and into the tribulation period, and at the marriage of the Lamb, and into the kingdom age, and all the way through to the New Jerusalem. Becky, I can't afford a Hammond organ. Becky, I'm just a poor preacher. I think you'll agree to that statement. And I can't afford it. And you heard about the deacon chairman praying for God to send a pastor. He said, Lord, send us a poor, humble pastor. He said, Lord, if you'll make him humble, we'll make him poor. And so I said, Becky, no, you can't have one. When Becky was a junior in high school, she came to me and she said, Daddy, could I ask you for anything I want for Christmas? I said, yes, you may. She said, Daddy, could I have a new Hammond organ? I said, no, Becky, you can't have it. Daddy, come on. I've only got another year and a half at home. Daddy, I want to learn to play the organ. I worked hard to play the piano. I can play it well. Now I want to play the Hammond organ for Jesus, Daddy. For Jesus. Don't you love Jesus? Oh, boy. That's the dirtiest kind of trick in the whole world. And I said, yes, I love Jesus, but I'm not gonna. And she found that scripture over in Psalm 150. It said, praise the Lord with the organ. And so she said, Daddy, there it is. And I said, now, you're not going to hoodwink me. I can't afford it. I can't do it. When Becky was a senior in high school in early December, she came to me and she said, Dad, isn't your hair getting thicker? And I said, Becky, how would you like to have a new Hammond organ for Christmas this year? And I went down to Lion Heater down here on, used to be down here on Holman Avenue. I paid $50 down, or $40, and $40 a month into 1996. And Christmas morning, ho, 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 everybody, Mel Graves, our deacon, worked down there. I bought it from Mel, $1,695. And he gave me a discount. I got it for $1,694.95. And ho, 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 everybody, Merry Christmas. And Mel Graves had come over to the house and had bought the organ and helped me put it inside the house. And Becky said, Oh, Daddy, a new organ. I'm so happy. Oh, Daddy, I never thought you'd do it. I said, I never thought I'd do it either. And, she said, Daddy, I love you. You're the best daddy in the world. It was getting increasingly more expensive all the time to retain that title of being the best daddy in the world. And so I set her down. And I said, now, Puddin', the organ is yours. It's a gift. By grace, through faith, all you have to do is take it. But I said, now, Puddin', don't forget. It's yours. But keep it up. Polish the bench. Polish the organ. Practice it. It's one thing to own it, another thing to master it. I said, now, Puddin', don't neglect it. Don't neglect it. And I'm talking to somebody tonight who has salvation. But the organ bench is dusty. Hey, I'm talking to somebody tonight who's saved, and you know your name's in heaven, but the organ's dusty. Or the bicycle is in the snow. When Isaiah said, seek ye the Lord, while he may find. He was talking to God's people. He was saying, listen, judgment's going to come. While you have your best chance to serve God, do it now. The day is going to come, you'll forfeit that best chance to serve God. Think about that before you drop out of school, college students. Think about that before you drop out of church, Christian friend. Think about that before you decide to lay out of church on Sunday night and watch the Super Bowl sometime. Think about it. Think about it, young people. Brother Hiles doesn't want you to have a bad life. That's why I preach like this. Rock music. Boy, rock music. As rotten as the devil that spawned it, and the hell that headquartered it, and it's just rotten as can be, and rotten as it is. Brother Hiles didn't try to keep you from enjoying something. Brother Hiles wants you to have the best that God has for you. I was reading last week, Hebrews 6:4-6. Don't turn to it. You know it. For it is impossible for those who once enlightened have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Once again, that's talking about Israelites. Hebrews, listen carefully. Hebrews was written to save people, new Christians. It was written to show them, tell them to keep going for God, not to turn back all the way for God. I'm not sure who wrote Hebrews. I've said across the country this. I think that Paul did. If Paul didn't, I think that Barnabas did. If Barnabas didn't, I think that Apollos did. If Apollos didn't, I think that John Rice did. One or the other wrote Hebrews, I'm sure. But I think Paul did. Paul was saying, listen,
You come and you get the very door of the will of God for your life and serving God and having His best. And you turn back. He said, you'll never have that same chance again. The Israelites didn't. They didn't in Isaiah's day when he said, seek ye the Lord while he was found. They didn't in Joshua's day. I'm sorry, Moses' day when they didn't go in the promised land. And you hear me, and you hear me well. You go ahead and waste some years. But you will never have the chance the second time you had the first time. That rope will not come back as close to you next time. If you neglect to be the best that God wants you to be. I'm thinking about a preacher in Texas. He was a good friend of mine. He had a good church. And God led him to the church. And he built a great church. Well, not great. A good church. Strong church. He could have built a great church. But he got discouraged. And in a fit of discouragement and some temper, he quit the church. And took a smaller church. And God didn't lead him. Everybody knew it. He got a little upset, and in a moment of weakness, he quit the church. He later on became an assistant pastor and went down and down, and he got sick, and as a rather young, middle-aged man, died. Why? Because he missed his good chance, his best chance. I'm thinking about an evangelist down in Texas. Oh, what a fine preacher, and this young man. I knew him well. He's eaten our home. I know him very well. One of the outstanding young evangelists in all the state of Texas. When I had my fracas with the Southern Baptist Convention, wouldn't support their liberal schools and wouldn't give their cooperative program and wouldn't give a dime to a school that had dances on campus and so forth, he betrayed me. He left me. He said, I can't be your friend anymore. And he didn't. What happened? He went down. I ended up in a mental institution. Now he's made somewhat of a comeback as an evangelist, but never what he used to be. Never the great meetings he used to have. What happened? He neglected his salvation. He did not seek the Lord while he could be found. And he did not keep on going for that best chance, that first good, solid chance. Young man, it's not a light thing. You just say, well, I think I'll drop out a couple of years out of school. Not a light thing. In the first place, I haven't got much use for a fella, especially a single fella, that can't keep in school. You're eating too many hamburgers. You're drinking too many chocolate malts. You're spending too much money on gifts for your girlfriend. Any young man can't come to Chicago area and stay in school. If he's single, there's not much to him. Not much to him. You say, well, go to the house. I can't find a job. Boy, get your paper out. Shovel snow. Mow yard. But go ahead. Well, I'll drop out a couple of times. Go ahead. But you will never in your life have as good a chance in the future as you have now. And that rope will not come back as close as it did before. Some of the finest people I know have forfeited. There are people in this room tonight who have got entangled in temptation and sin. And they've gotten right with God, but they can't be deacons anymore. And they can't preach if God calls them to preach. There are certain things they've forfeited. And God's forgiven you. You're back in God's will. And I'm glad. And it's wonderful. And I'm not scolding you. I'm saying to those of you that still have your life ahead of you, I want God's best for you. You've heard me tell about this in years gone by. I tell so many things I tell across the country I don't tell here because I've told them before, but this is a wonderful little story. I got on a kick one time, and I'm through in a few minutes. I got on a kick one time. When I was in Texas at Middle Road Baptist Church, I got on a kick of having ex-crooks and so forth in my church. Anybody been in deep sin, I had them come give their life story. I had a fellow named Bill Mills come. Bill Mills was an ex-convict.
The truth is, he was sentenced to die in the electric chair and actually went to the electric chair and was pardoned with the governor. He got saved, became a preacher. He bought him a striped prison outfit and an electric chair. Went out of country, took the chair with him, and would sit in the chair and preach. He put it on our platform. And he said, Hiles, have a seat. Not me. No. I had to meet a deacon. I was afraid to plug that thing in while I was sitting in. Not me. Oh, what a wonderful story. He told how he killed a man. I had gone to the electric chair. The governor had pardoned him. Jesus saved him. Oh, my. Oh, I was lifted to the sky. We had a fellow in there. Oh, I won't give his name. He had used to be in the Stan Kenton band. Dance band. You wouldn't believe the wicked life that man lived. Good night. He told how that God had saved him and how that that God had delivered him from depths of sin. Oh, it was a wonderful testimony. We had another fellow in who used to be in the dope traffic, used to peddle it. He told how that God saved him from dope and how that his sermon was entitled From the Needle to the Pulpit. And the dance band fellow is entitled The Dance Band to the Pulpit. And Bill Mills was called From the Electric Chair to the Pulpit. I was having one after another, after another, after another. One day, one of the kindest and gentlest little ladies I had in my church, Mrs. Hartfield, came to me, and she said, Pastor, she was weeping, she said, would you tell your life story next Sunday night? And I said, me? I never killed anybody. I never was a dance band leader. I never smoked a cigarette. I never took any liquor. I had a life story. She said, Pastor, she said, I have two boys, Carmen, 17, David, 15. And she began to cry. She said, I'd be willing to give that arm out there if my two boys could have your testimony. She said, my boys are getting the idea. You haven't killed anybody, been in a dance band, but you have a testimony. She said, please give your life story. I said, Miss Hartfield, you know what my life story is? From the church nursery, to the beginners, to the primaries, to the juniors, the junior high, the high school, the Christian college, the pulpit. And tears came down her cheeks, and she said, that's what I want for my boys. I said, well, okay, here goes. Next Sunday night, I gave my life story from the rougher room to the pulpit. I said, folks, I won't tell you how deep in sin I've been. I sucked my thumb when I was 5 and 6 and 7. But I said, from seeking sand, he lifted me. And God delivered me from thumb sucking at the time I was 14 years old. And I said, thank God for his amazing grace that can go to the depths of sin. I said, one day I went to my mother and said, golly. And mother got up some old P&G's, the OK soap. The guy didn't have a wrapper. Had a little stamp down the corner. And she got some water and out of the well. And she put it in a pot and put the pot on the wood stove and warmed the water and got the OK soap. And she, I can't use the Bible for that. She got the OK soap and she rubbed it in and rubbed this hot rag in the soap and open your mouth! Opened my mouth as wide as I could, which is very wide. And, she washed my mouth out with soap. I can still taste that sorry stuff in my mouth. And Mother looked at me like an executioner looking at a convict and she said, as long as you live, don't you ever say filthy words like that again. Paul says, golly, I told how I was delivered from that wicked sin. Dr. Lee Robertson heard about it. He asked me to come to Chattanooga and give my life story. And I went down to the entire student body at Tennessee Temple College, gave my life story from the romper room to the pulpit. And people all across the country started inviting me to give my life story how God saved me from thumb sucking. I've got to tell you, the 17-year-old son, Carmen, has been pastor of a church in Baltimore, Maryland for many years. Her 15-year-old son, David, has been principal of the Heritage Christian Schools in Little Rock, Arkansas for many years. Now, people, that's what I want for you. I don't want those precious lips to be impure, young ladies. I don't want those lips to ever curl around a cigarette or those hands, those soft, sweet hands of yours to ever hold that which is evil. I want you to walk down the aisle, and God knows I want this for you. I want you to walk down that aisle someday, and I want to stand up here as a proud pastor, and I want to say, she's clean, she's pure. And I want you to look up to that young man that God's given you, and I want you to say, I saved myself for you. I'm clean and I'm pure and I'm all yours.